Well, the saints that came up for the test, they are sitting way back there. So they had to overcome to come to the microphone. So I'm waiting a little bit for them to get back to their seats. We're almost there. Okay, saints, anyway, this is just my personal testimony. You know, when I got up this morning to spend time with the Lord reminded me of this verse in Hebrews. We're leaving Hebrews to go on to Peter's epistles in this session and the next session. Then the last two sessions will be Ricky and Brother Vaughn, and that will be related to the epistles of John. So I believe we'll have a marvelous conclusion. But just one more thing about Hebrews. I was reminded of this. You remember Hebrews 6:1, first half, it says, let us be brought on to maturity. Let us be brought on to maturity. You can also translate that, let us go on to maturity. That's our cooperation with the Lord so he can bring us on to maturity. You see, in the Elders Training Series, there's a heading in one of the books that says, let's go on. Let's go on to maturity. Now, our brother was sharing about this in the life study of Hebrews, and I would just say, it's not that long, but very encouraging. Here's what he said. The Hebrew believers to whom this book was written were staggering in their Christian life. They were wondering in their mind whether to go on or to go back. At that very point, this book was written to encourage them to go on. I'd like to ask you, do you want to go on?
Amen.
All right, let me read further. The best way to go on is to forget everything.
Amen.
Once we forget everything, we shall go on.
Amen.
We may spend much time to consider our environment, our past, our future, and all the things related to it, yet we would not spend 1 hour in going on. Many times, dear saints have come to me asking about the past, present, future, and many other things. I became famous for never answering their questions. I only gave them one word of advice. Go on. Don't talk. And don't remember your past. You should even forget the present and not care for the future. If you really want to go on, then just go on. Those who are going on the best are those who do not remember anything. Consider the runners in a race. While they are running, they have no time to think of anything else. They only know one thing, running the race. Here we see a basic principle. If any one of us has fallen from the right track or has stopped running in the race and then is stirred up to go on, he should not hesitate or ask questions. He should just go on. When many of the young people are stirred up to go on with the Lord, some of them are concerned with what they should do before they can go on, wondering whether the Lord will forgive them or be happy with them. If you are like this, it will be difficult for you to go on with the Lord. If you mean business with the Lord, simply go on with him.
Amen.
Forget about whether he will forgive you or be happy with you. Do not take time to consider such things until you have reached the goal and gained the prize. Do not wonder whether you are right or wrong. Just go on.
Amen.
Isn't that encouraging?
Yeah.
Anyway, that's what the Lord reminded me of this morning. Like, Ed, just go on. Just go on. Okay. Now, I hope that's a help to you. You know, when you're running in a race, let's say you fall, you have to get up and keep running. You don't sit there and go, oh, analyze why you fell, this and that. You have to get up and keep running. Don't look behind. Just keep pursuing. All right. Now, let's come to message 9. This is the vision, experience, enjoyment, and expression of the supreme preciousness of Christ for for the genuine church life. Hallelujah for the supreme preciousness of Christ.
Amen.
And you know, Peter, in his epistles, he uses the word precious frequently. Precious, the precious blood, the precious cornerstone, the equally precious faith. He says Christ is the preciousness to the believers. This word precious is, this word precious is very precious in Peter's epistles. It's really quite amazing. Anyway, we'll look at this. Now, let's come to Roman numeral 1. And just to let you know, this comes from volume 60 of the Collected Works of Watchman Nee. We've shared on this in the past, but this message is inexhaustible that Brother Nee shared. And he was so burdened that all the believers would have a change in concept concerning what they value. So this is what Roman numeral 1 says. The believers should have a change in their concept of value. Now, the first verses we have on here are Matthew 16 through 26. Now, let me come back to Matthew 23. For Matthew 23, 13 through 36, what you see in these verses is the eightfold woe, W-O-E, to the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, repeat, eight times he says this, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, exclamation point. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Would you give a message with eight woes like that to the saints? Well, the Lord did, and it's a big help. Saints, we need to pray, Lord, save me from my hypocrisy. Save me from any hypocrisy in my life. Of course, to be a hypocrite, if you go to Matthew 6, means you're a stage actor. You're an impersonator. In other words, you're not real. And the word woe, look up the word woe. Woe means deep distress or misery, as from grief, wretchedness. So what the Lord was telling the scribes and Pharisees, woe to you. There's going to be, you're going to experience a lot of misery, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And so if you look at these verses, there's a lot of woes in these verses, W-O-E. And you can see that the scribes and Pharisees, firstly, they had a wrong concept of their value. At first, in verse 16, he says, woe to you blind guides. You say whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound. Fools and blind men, which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Well, the temple is greater than the gold. But they valued the gold more than the temple. You see this? Because the temple sanctifies the gold. Then the Lord went on to say, you scribes and Pharisees, you say whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift which is upon the altar, he is bound. Blind men. I love the Lord Jesus. Who would give a message? Blind men. Have I ever said that to you trainees? Maybe I need to pray more. Okay. Maybe I don't say it because I need to have my eyes open more. Seriously. Okay, now let me go on. Blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar which sanctifies the gift? You see, the altar which sanctifies the gift is greater than the gift. But they had a wrong concept of value. So I'll just leave that there. The Lord went on and on. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Exclamation point. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Exclamation point. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I don't have time to read all the woes. But let me say this. This is in Matthew 23. If you look at the same account in Luke 11, he's saying this to the scribes and Pharisees. Then listen to this. One of the lawyers, this is in Luke 11, 45 through 46, one of the lawyers said this, "Teacher, by saying these things, you insult us also." Now, if I would have been there, I said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to insult you. I was talking to the scribes and Pharisees." But he didn't say that. He said, "Woe to you also, lawyers." You just have to love the Lord Jesus. Yeah, everything he says is just awesome. You know, in our natural man, we say, "Oh, I didn't mean to offend you. I was talking to them." No. "Woe to you also, lawyers. You burden men with burdens hard to bear, yet you yourself do not touch the burden with one of your fingers." Anyway, we need to pray over these things and with short prayers so that we will be protected and saved from all kinds of hypocrisy. Now, let's come to A. A says, the proper concept of value for the believers can be seen in their estimation and assessment of the following aspects of Christ with his full salvation. Of course, you know, we know in Philippians 3, 7 through 8, Paul, and of course we're basing this on Peter's epistles, but Paul, he really saw the supreme preciousness of Christ. He said, as a lot of us know, he said, "What things were gains to me, these I have kind of lost on account of Christ. Moreover, I count all things to be lost on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." That word for excellency can be translated supereminence, supreme preciousness, or surpassing worth. So on account of the excellency, the supreme preciousness, the surpassing worth of Christ, his supereminence, I count all things as loss. That was in his path. Those weren't bad things, but he counted it all loss. And this word excellency in Philippians 3:8 is by revelation. You see, first you have to see the revelation of the supereminence of Christ, of the supreme preciousness of Christ. Then when you go on to verse 10 of Philippians 3, Philippians 3:10a has these three words, to know him. I really like that, to know him. That is by our experience, enjoyment, and expression, to know him experientially. And then Paul said this, and I count them, you know, even the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, I like this, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, my Lord. You see, that's very personal and intimate. Then he said, on account of this, just on account of the revelation, I suffer the loss of all things and count them as refuse that I may gain Christ. You know, this word gain, you can also translate it as win. If you look in, in the book, How to Be a Coworker and Elder, our brother points this out. It says that I may win Christ. Of course, we know Christ is our prize in the next age, but he's also our prize in this meeting. Right? We want to win Christ in this meeting. But saints, Lord Jesus, I have to ask the Lord to forgive me as I'm sharing with you. I mean, count them. Do I count everything as refuse compared to Christ? If I see his supereminence, his excellency, his supreme preciousness, everything else is going to be garbage to me compared to that. Refuse means garbage. It means dung. It means dog food. Forgive me, I'm not going to elaborate on that like I have. Okay, it means dog food. Anyway, I'll elaborate a little bit. You know, in the Far East, it's not all the countries there. But, you know, in America, we treat our dogs like, oh, my goodness. I heard this one lady, she had an air-conditioned doghouse for a dog. Can you imagine that? Anyway, I'm not going to say what country it is. I've been a lot of places, and Albert and I, we went to this one country, and I looked at the dogs on the street. I felt so sorry for them. I could see their bones. You know, these look so hungry. And they're eating out of the trash. You know? I said, man, I don't do... My dog's dog food is so super vitamin. You know what I mean? But, you know, you look at that picture. Paul said that everything other than Christ to him was just trash. Was just trash. And I hope we would see more and more of how precious Christ is so that we would count everything as refuse so that we could really gain Christ in our experience, in our enjoyment, and in our expression. Now, again, I think I read the proper concept of value for the believers can be seen in their estimation and assessment of the following aspects of Christ and his full salvation. One says, the valuation of the Lord Jesus as the chief cornerstone for the building up of the church. So in 1 Peter 2:7, Peter says this, I love this. He says, to you therefore who believe is the preciousness. What is that? To you therefore believe is the preciousness. That's it. That's all he said. That means Christ is the preciousness to his believers. He's the preciousness to us. The preciousness. That means there's no, it's not very precious. You know, it's the. He is the preciousness in this universe. And so to you who believe is the preciousness, but to the unbelieving, the stone which the builders rejected, this has become the head of the corner. This has become the cornerstone. And Peter was quoting from Psalm 118, verse 22. Now we come to two, their valuation of the Lord Jesus in comparison to their relatives. And sometimes this is very difficult when you first get initially converted to Christ. And, you know, I was kind of amazed when I first got saved. And I'm not saying this because I'm anybody, but, you know, when I was in high school and in college, I was popular. Everybody liked me. Then I got saved, everybody started disliking me. I said, my goodness, they liked me when I was miserable, and now they like me when I'm happy. They dislike me when I'm happy. When I got converted to Christ, all of a sudden, I started to be unpopular. And I wasn't, you know, trying to do anything bad to them, but just, I don't know. You emanate Christ. They don't like that. They don't like, you take your Bible to work. You know, I told you, this brother and I, we work for Pennzoil Company. We would get on the elevator with our Bibles. And the people in the elevator, they would look at us, they'd see our Bibles, and they would all move to the other side of the elevator. I said, my goodness, what is going on here? Now, if I had the dialects of Confucius, if I had something Buddhism, they wouldn't have done that. Why do they do this with the Bible? The Bible is the book. It's still the bestseller of all time. It is a special book. Now, I'm sorry. Now, their valuation of the Lord Jesus in comparison to the relatives, what I was saying is about, in my experience, when I first got converted to Christ, I felt so bad because not only did the people who used to like me, they didn't like me, even people in my own family. My father, my mother, my sisters, they just, Ed's gone off the deep end, you know? And, oh my goodness, that was such a great suffering for me, especially my dad. You know, naturally speaking, in my natural relationship with my dad, I really love my dad. And so, you know, I don't know how he saw this. I was visiting, you know, where I lived in their home. And he said, Ed, every time I see you, you're reading the Bible. I said, really? Listen, I thought I was reading the Bible in my room. But apparently he saw me reading the Bible in different places. Every time I see you reading the Bible. Well, now I said, that's a great compliment. You know what I mean? But that offended him. I felt bad about that. But thank the Lord, he got saved. And I have to credit Brother Ron for a lot of my dad being saved. You know, we had some reaping meetings in Irving. We preached the gospel, you know, door to door. And then we had some reaping meetings. And so my dad said to me, he said, Ed, what are you going to do this evening? I said, well, Dad, I'm going to go to a meeting. And he said, well, tell me about this meeting. And I said, well, we're going to gather all these people we preach the gospel to and share something of Christ with them. And he said, well, what are you going to do in the meeting? I said, well, Dad, the brothers wanted me to share something. He said, well, I'm coming to the meeting. I said, oh, Lord Jesus, my dad's coming to the meeting. So, saints, I was ministering the word, and I did not plan on doing this. But as I was ministering the word, my dad was sitting like right in the center, right in the center of the congregation. And as I was ministering the word, I just felt like I needed to preach the gospel in just a short way. And when I did that, I looked at my dad. There were tears in his eyes. Now, you have to realize, he's an older man now, in his maybe late 60s, something like that. Not easy for someone to get saved. I won't tell you all my dad's background, but it's a miracle. Well, after that, you know, Brother Ron and I's office was right next to one another. He said, you know, Brother Ed, I think this may be the day for your dad to get saved. And Brother Ed, I think you need to preach the gospel to him. Get him saved. I said, oh, Lord Jesus. But I realized Brother Ron was right. So I came home, and my dad was there. I don't know where Ruthie was. Maybe she's working. And I said, Dad, wasn't that a good meeting? Here's what he said. It sure was. I went, oh, my goodness. It sure was. This is my dad now. Okay. So I preached the gospel to him from the mystery of human life. And then he prayed with me, and he received the Lord Jesus. That's a great, great miracle. And I tell you what, Ron can testify this. He really loved a lot of the brothers. He loved Brother Ron. I took him to a meeting in a brother's house. And I was scared to death. What are the brothers going to do to my dad? Are they going to pull out their Bible machine gun? And, you know, I just was really praying. I know all the brothers in that brother's house. Steve, Brother Steve Watts knows them too. All these brothers were just jewels. And the way they shepherded my dad is they were so Jesusly human with him. And, let me just say, there was one brother there who said something to my dad. My dad was like, whoa. He said, Ed, did you know that this person over here played for Notre Dame when they won the national championship? I said, yeah, Dad, I knew that. But that brother would never say that. Listen, he did play for Notre Dame when they won the national championship. And you know what he did? He preached the gospel to all his teammates, including Joe Montana. If you don't know who Joe Montana is, you're blessed. Okay. It's the Hall of Fame. He didn't care. You know? What's the Hall of Fame? The Hall of Fame is in Hebrews 11. But saints, we need to love the Lord. We do honor our father. We do honor our mother. We do take care of our brothers and sisters. But we don't allow them to have the preeminence above the Lord. If we have to choose them or the Lord, we choose the Lord. See what I mean? And you have to pay a price to do that. Now, the Lord Jesus himself, we have a person in us who was like that. You know, the Lord Jesus was given a message in Matthew 12, and somebody came to him and said to Jesus, you know, your brother, Your brothers and your mother are outside. They want to see you. And so, if that was us, he said, oh, I better go see him. He didn't do that. He said, who is my brother? And who is my sister? And who is my mother? He who does the will of God, he is my brother. He is my sister. He is my mother. So, if you look at the note, for the Lord to say, he is my brother, when you're the Lord's brother, you're a brother who helps him. When you're the Lord's sister, you're a sister who sympathizes with him. The sisters sympathize with people, right? But brothers, this is for all of us. You know, anyway. And a mother is someone who tenderly loves him. Tenderly loves him. See, if we consecrate ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, work yourself into me. I want to be one with you to do the perfect will of God. Then our valuation will change. The saints who do the will of God, they are our brothers. They are our sisters. They are our mothers, you know. And again, I'm not saying we should honor our father and our mother. Actually, my dad, after I got saved, I loved him more than I did before I got saved. But it wasn't easy until that gospel meeting. Brother Ron exhorted me to preach the gospel to him, and he got transferred out of darkness into light. And just wonderful. Okay. All right, I'll just say that much. You can read those verses later. You know, number three says, listen to this. Their valuation of Christ as the treasure of justice in comparison to earthly treasure. The treasure of justice in comparison to earthly treasure. Now you can see these verses from Job or Job 22, 23 to 28. Now don't throw the whole book of Job out. Don't throw the baby with the bath, you know, how do you say the baby with the bathwater. There's a little baby in Job. There's some of the baby. You know what I mean? There's something there, but there's not a lot. But don't throw everything away. So listen to what these verses say. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. If you put injustice far away from your tents, listen to this, and place your gold nuggets in the dust and your gold of Ophir in the stones of the brooks, then the Almighty will be your gold nuggets and precious silver to you. Isn't that wonderful? Saints, don't you want the Lord to be your gold nuggets and silver to you? Anyway, it goes on in a very precious way. Now, you know, justice, when we use the word justice, what we're referring to, justice is righteousness passing through judgment. When righteousness passes through judgment, that is justice. So when it says in Isaiah 42, 4, it says concerning the Lord, he will not faint nor will he be discouraged until he established justice in the earth. What that means is for the Lord to establish justice in the earth is for him to establish God's salvation as the issue of God's judgment on Christ. See this? That's justice. Wonderful. Just wonderful. And the Lord was never discouraged. Just remember, you get discouraged, there's someone in your spirit who's never discouraged. We have to stay in touch with him. Now, 4 says, their valuation of the knowledge of Christ in comparison to all things. We talked about Philippians 3:8. You look at all these verses in 1 and 2 Peter. It shows that the knowledge of Christ, my goodness, it's incomparable, incomparable. Listen to what 1 Peter 1:8 says. Say, don't you like to read the Bible? I like to hear people read the Bible to me even. You know, in 1 Timothy, Paul told Timothy, give attendance to reading. What Paul was telling Timothy, read the Bible to the saints. Read the Bible. So, 1 Peter 1:8, listen. Whom having not seen, you love. Amen. Now, we haven't seen the Lord physically, have we? But do you love him? What a miracle. Whom having not seen, you love, into whom though not seeing at present, yet believing, you exult with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Okay, that's four. Now five, we need a vision to see that the new Jerusalem is the triune God, the divine Trinity, as three basic factors wrought into and structured together with his redeemed, listen to this, as a miraculous structure of treasure to be the conclusion of the whole Bible. The New Jerusalem is a miraculous structure of treasure at the conclusion of the whole Bible. Now, after this, there's a dash. The gold as the base of the city typifies God the Father. The pearls as the gates of the city typify God the Son. And the jasper wall of the city typifies God the Spirit. This is a miraculous structure of treasure. And you see, the triune God has been, we've been restructured with the triune God as gold, pearl, and precious stones. You see, so we're part of that miraculous structure because we're united, mingled, and incorporated with the triune God. Now, you know, pearls being the gates of the city, I was considering this again, and, you know, again, this is from the ministry. You know, the way a pearl is produced is that an oyster is in the deep waters, and that oyster is wounded by a grain of sand. And then when that grain of sand wounds the oyster secretes its life juice around that sand, and it becomes a precious pearl. Isn't that wonderful? Now, the same thing, okay, this applies to Christ. Christ is the real oyster. He went into the death waters. Christ is the living one, came into the death waters. Listen to this. And he was wounded by us. Now, where do I get that from? I get that from Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions. You see, he was wounded by us, and he secreted his life over us to make us precious pearls for God's building. So, you know, we could say pearl signifies regeneration through death overcoming and life secreting Christ. So this is the miraculous structure of treasure. Now, B says, we need to ask the Lord to grant us the light to have a thorough change in our concept of value so that we will continually choose Christ and all that he is as our super excelling portion. Now, I've got Mark 9, 7 through 8 here, you know, for a particular reason. In Mark 17, 1 through 9, if you look at these verses, it talks about the disciples, especially Peter, James, and John. The Lord took them with him to the Mount of Transfiguration. Actually, Peter, in his epistle, he calls this mount the Holy Mountain. Wow. I'll read to you. The Holy Mountain. The Mount of Transfiguration. And so I always thank the Lord for Peter because Peter was a mistake-making brother. And that's how I feel, you know. You remember, the Lord is there. He's transfigured. His face is shining like the sun. His garments are like lightning. You can look at the different accounts. Just go, what? Who is this person? Now, he is conversing with Moses and Elijah. What is this? What is this? I didn't know how, I don't know how Matthew, and I don't know how they, you know, how Peter, James, and John knew it was Moses and Elijah. And maybe they were saying one another's name. Maybe the Lord said, oh, Moses, oh, Elijah, oh, Jesus, you know, oh, my goodness. That's Moses and Elijah there, you know. And so, listen, Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And listen, Luke 9:31, in the canon Luke, Luke 9:31 says that Moses and Elijah were conversing with him concerning his death. Can you imagine that? Don't you love Moses and Elijah? I love them, but not the way Peter did. Right? Okay, now, they were conversing with him about his death. They knew he was going to die for, you know, for the people's sins. And so they were conversing with him. Now, so what did Peter do? Oh, my goodness, look at this. Can you believe this? Moses, Elijah, Jesus. Then he said to the Lord, my goodness. He said, let us make three tents. He didn't know what he was saying. The Bible says that. He did not know what he was saying. You know. So let's make three tents. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. In other words, we'll just stay here together. And then what he did when he was doing that, he made the law and the prophets equal with Christ. But the law and the prophets are only a testimony of Christ. They are not on the same level as Christ himself. So after Peter said that, it says this bright cloud overshadowed them. It was a cloud of glory. It says that they were so frightened when that cloud enveloped them. It used the word frightened. And of course, I'm using Mark 9, the account of Mark 9. It says a cloud appeared overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud. I really treasure this, brothers and sisters. Here's what the Father said to Peter, James, and John. This is my Son, the Beloved. Hear him! Exclamation point. Who did you... We came here to hear him, didn't we? Hear him. I don't know what to say. You know, the brothers, we brothers, we're under attack. You have to realize that. We're all under attack. We're under heightened attack. And so, oh my goodness. I don't know what to say. You know, hear him. Saints, in these meetings, we want to hear him. Okay, I'm just going to tell you this. Before this meeting, I wanted to look at my email. And Brother Lee warned us, before you come to a meeting, don't look at your mail. Now, that was before emails. And so my wife saw me on email. She said, Eddie, don't look at your mail. I disobeyed my wife. And I disobeyed the Lord. I had to repent. So I was getting all kinds of good emails. But then I looked at my email, and then there's one email, and brother, I don't know who you are, but I'm really concerned for this brother. He wrote me an email, and it was couched in, you know, anyway, kind of good terms. But it was like an apple with a razor blade in it. And there was something that he expressed his opinion. He expressed his opinion. I don't agree. I won't get into it because it's getting in your mind. He said, I don't agree with what you said, da 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 da. I thought, well, you should be one of the traitors. But then I found out he was in our full-time training here. I was appalled. We produced a proud young brother like this. Now, if you don't agree with anything any of us say, keep it to yourself. First of all, take it to the Lord. That's what you have to do first. Okay, then the second step, if you can't get through there, keep it to yourself. Otherwise, it's your opinion. Actually, that brother, when I read that, he is a very proud person. And brother, I hope you hear what I'm saying here. You have to repent of your pride. I would never write anything to Brother Lee like this. Oh, Brother Lee, I didn't agree with this part of what you said. I would never say that to any of the brothers here. I would never say that. You know why? You're not here to hear me. You're here to hear him.
Amen.
Am I right?
Amen.
Haven't we heard him in every meeting?
Amen.
I'm sorry. You know, my spirit was provoked. Because I was working with Brother Lee one day, and in the morning, that was Brother Lee's precious time to spend time in the Word. When I would read messages to him, that was his time in the Word. He would re-listen to what he said. He'd go, wow, that's really good, isn't it, Ed? I said, it's wonderful, Brother Lee. And then the doorbell rang one time, and Brother Lee pointed to the door. He said, Brother Ed, that's Satan. I didn't look to see who it was. That is Satan disturbing our time with the Lord in the Word. You know, be careful. You know, Peter expressed his opinion, right? The Lord said he was going to go to the cross. Peter didn't hear the part where he said he was going to be raised from the dead. So Peter said, Lord, this shall by no means happen to you. He said it strongly. Now you consider if the Lord had listened to Peter. If he hadn't gone to the cross, we wouldn't even be here, right? So the Lord looked at Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan. You know, we have to be careful. In our opinion, Satan is behind our opinions. I would say, anyway, I don't want to say too much. But brother, what I said here, you know who you are. Take what I said to the Lord. Don't write me any more emails. Don't say, Brother Ed, I didn't agree what you said about me. That's fine. Take what I said here to the Lord and ask the Lord, Lord, shine on my pride. I really mean it. I talked about being proud. Then I get a letter from a young brother who was one of our trainees here. I was just appalled. I don't know where he's at now. But it was not good. You could read it and you know, there's all this couched fancy language. But then there was, I did not agree with da 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 da. Something I said. You know, I don't have a problem with you not agreeing, but you're a trainee. You see, you're a trainee. If you don't agree with what the trainer said, why are you in the training? Right? If you don't agree with what the trainer said, you shouldn't be in the training. If you don't agree with what the trainer say, take it to the Lord. If you don't agree with what the Lord is speaking through the trainers, keep it to yourself. You might be wrong. You understand, we could be wrong. Now, I'm not boasting. In this point, I was not wrong. I was not wrong. And brother, I'm just going to tell you, brother, you need to listen to me. Did you ever sit next to Brother Lee in any meeting? What I shared, I have the full confidence that Brother Lee would say, amen, amen, hallelujah, to what I shared. But, brother, please go to the Lord. I feel bad because we don't want to produce proud young people. You know, brothers and sisters, you again, all you trainees, I'm so thankful. I love you guys so much. You guys are not proud. You came into the training and you thought, well, maybe I'm a pretty good brother, pretty good sister. But now the four-termers leaving training, and say, I'm worse than I was before I came in. Amen. Right? And I always say, you know, brothers, I always say, you're not worse. You were always that bad. It's just that the Lord shined on you more. And anyway, we don't want to produce. You could not be proud when you were with Brother Lee. He would lower you down. He'd have some way to, you know. Oh, Lord Jesus. Okay, now, I'm sorry. I'm taking too many tributaries here. Okay, suddenly, when they looked around, listen, they no longer saw anyone but who? Jesus only. That's why I picked this one. Jesus only with them. So hear him and see Jesus only. Now, I didn't plan what I just shared, but anyway, it's there. And who's ever adding this, try to smooth it out. Don't take it. Don't take the baby with the bathwater out. Okay, now, listen to this. He says, if you bring out the precious from the worthless, you will be as my mouth. So, saints, the Lord has to be precious to us. And so when we minister the word to the young people, you know, whether we work with the college saints, the junior hires, in the community, we have to bring out the precious from the worthless. Christ is the precious. Let's go to one. We must treasure the Lord's words more than our portion food. No, I'm sorry, I'm coming back to this. I learned it. I went upstairs. I said, Lord Jesus, forgive me for reading. Why didn't I listen to my wife, Lord? You know, there's a verse in Genesis where Sarah said to Abraham, she was talking about Ishmael, you know, you need to get rid of him. And Abraham didn't want to get rid of him. And so here's what God said. I'm quoting. Abraham, listen to your wife. How about that, married brothers? Listen to your wife. I should have listened to my wife. I said, Ruthie, forgive me. She went, oh, my goodness. You know, I said, I should have listened to you. I can't. She can't remember the last time I said that. Okay, let me go on. We must treasure the Lord's words more than our portion food, tasting the Lord in his word as the reality of the good land flowing with nourishing milk and fresh honey for us to dispense to God's people for their full salvation. We had some marvelous sharing on this in the past. You know, it amazes me, saints, the brothers who were ministering in the word, they talked about how milk is produced with cows and grass. Honey is produced by bees with the nectar of flowers. So the cows is the animal life. The grass is the vegetable life. So the cows signify, okay, let's come to the grass. That's the plant life. The cows are the animal life, right? So the animal life signifies the part of God's full salvation that is judicial redemption. And the plant life signifies the organic aspect of God's salvation. You see, so when you have honey and milk under your tongue, what that means is you have the good land under your tongue. You have a land flowing with milk and honey. So you have the redeeming life, that's the animal life. You have the generating life, that's the plant life. You put these two together, what you have is God's complete salvation, judicial redemption, and organic salvation. God's complete salvation is under our tongue. And dripping from our lips. You know, we had a message on that. Oh, goodness, wonderful. Now, let's come to Roman numeral 2. Peter saw that Christ himself is the preciousness to his believers. He said in 1 Peter 2:7, "To you believe is the preciousness." Now look at A. A says Peter was charmed. You know, charmed by the Lord. He was charmed. He was attracted and captivated by the Lord. You know, when you're charmed by someone, you're crazy. You're just charmed. How can you explain that? You know, I'm sorry, brother. I know I'm, you know, forgive me. But when I first met Ruthie, you know, the Lord has something picked out for all you brothers, a sister. Just believe what I'm saying. I didn't know who the Lord had picked out for me, but I wasn't even a believer. I go through the cafeteria line, and Ruthie's serving the food with some other people. I looked at her. She served my food. I said to my roommate, "Who is that? Who is that?" Then he told me. Okay. Then I saw her again. Then we started to take walks together, and she would tell me about the Lord on these walks. Okay. Then I hurt my knee really bad, and that essentially ground to powder my golden calf. My golden calf was a ball. I don't know. They have all kind of balls, small balls, golf balls, right? People give their lives for this little golf ball. Then they have a baseball. People give their lives for that little baseball. Then they have a volleyball. People give their lives for volleyball. Am I right? Then they have a ball like this. American football. Satan uses those balls to distract people from Christ. Okay, but I don't know. When I met Ruthie, and I knew she was regenerate, I knew she was saved, I was charmed. You know, when you're charmed, let's say you have a cup of coffee. You want to put sugar and cream in your coffee, but you get the ketchup bottle, and you're ready to pour ketchup in your coffee because you're charmed. Now, Peter was charmed. What does it mean to be charmed? It means to be attracted and captivated by the Lord. It's without reason. See what I mean? Okay. In Thessalonians, Paul says this. He calls the Thessalonians. He says, "You are beloved of the Lord. You are beloved of the Lord." And then he asks this question. He said, "Why does the Lord love us?" I stopped right there. I said, "Lord, why do you love us?" Sometimes we have to stop. Don't take the ministry for granted. He said, "Why does the Lord love us?" So I had to stop. "Lord, why do you love me?" Then I read on, next sentence. "The Lord loves us without reason." Isn't that true, brothers? He loves us without reason. Even, I'm sorry, I was in New York one time giving a message. You know, I see Brother Tom Getz here, Brother Tim C., Brother Steve Watts. Your wives love you without reason. Am I right, brothers? They have no reason to love you or my wife with me, but they love us, brothers. That's how God loves us. He loves us without reason. What a God. What reason would he love me for? But he loves me, and he loves all of you. Okay, now. So, listen to this. He was charmed by the Lord to such an extent that even though he was rebuked by the Lord many times and failed miserably, he still followed the Lord as his shepherd until his martyrdom. Can you imagine? He was rebuked by the Lord so many times, he failed miserably, but he still followed the Lord unto his martyrdom. Anyway, it's just quite wonderful. Okay, it's so wonderful. You know, he was so discouraged after he, you know, denied the Lord. And so in the book of Mark, Mark was his spiritual son. So Mark, there's one verse in Mark that isn't in any other Gospels. Okay. You know, when the angels, when they were at the tomb, they told his sisters there. Here's what they said. "Go tell his disciples and Peter." These two words, "and Peter," "that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, even as he told you." We have a book called "And Peter." We could put our name in there, "and Ed," right? Put your name in there. And so when Peter heard that, oh, he said, "And Peter? That means he's thinking about me." It's amazing. Okay, now, one says, Peter realized that he, James, and John had been admitted into the highest degree of initiation at the Lord's transfiguration, admitted to be the initiated spectators of his majesty. Now, you know, Peter was a fisherman, but my goodness, he saw the supreme preciousness of Christ. And he and James and John were invited by the Lord up to that Mount of Transfiguration. Now, listen to this. This is Peter talking. 2 Peter 1:16 through 18. He said, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Listen to this. "But we became eyewitnesses of that one's majesty." You see, when he was transfigured, that's a precursor of his second coming, his transfiguration. And then, listen to this. "For he received from," you know, boy, the Lord really spoke through Peter. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory." Listen to this. "A voice such as this, being born to him," Christ, "being born to him by the magnificent glory. This is my son, my beloved, in whom I delight. And this voice we heard being born out of heaven while we were with him in the holy mountain." Now, didn't Peter value that? He valued that a lot. Wonderful. Now, two says, listen to this. "In his ascension, Christ is the majestic." How about that? This is from the Bible now. He is, quote, unquote, the majestic.
Amen.
Oh, praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, I love you. You are the majestic.
Amen.
Now, we're, okay, let me go on, then I'll come. You'll see where I get that from. He is our God and Savior. He is the Lord of all. Listen to this. He's our judge. He's our lawmaker. And he's our king in God's government. In order to dispense himself into us to be our enjoyment for our full salvation. Now, where do we get this from? We get this from Isaiah 33, 21 through 22. The Lord through Isaiah says this. He says, but there the majestic, Jehovah. You see, Jesus means Jehovah, the salvation of Jehovah, or Jehovah our salvation. So the majestic Jehovah will be for us a place of rivers and broad streams. So Isaiah saw, Jehovah. Actually, Jesus. Jesus is Jehovah. If you see a Jehovah Witness, tell him Jesus is Jehovah. And he won't bother you anymore. Okay. Anyway, I've got some experience with that. I won't say anything. All right. Now, listen to this. And I said this. Listen, Jehovah is our judge. Jehovah is our lawmaker. Jehovah is our king. Listen. Those are the three branches of government in the United States government. Where do we get that from? Listen, Jehovah is our judge. That's a judicial branch. Jehovah is our lawmaker. That's the legislative branch. Jehovah is our king. That's the executive branch. There was already, before we had this government, there was already divine government, judicial, legislative, and executive. Isn't that marvelous? He's our judge. He's our lawmaker. He's our king. Now, B says, the precious stone for God's building is Christ himself. C says, the precious blood of Christ has redeemed us from our vain manner of life. You know, the blood has redeemed us, right? Judicially redeemed us. But the blood has also redeemed us from our vain. That means from our empty manner of life. Our manner of life, before we began to pursue the Lord, it was vain. It was empty. It had no purpose. It had no goal. It had no reason. You see? But we were redeemed from that vain manner of life with precious blood. Precious blood. And that is the blood of Christ. Now, D says, the precious and exceedingly great promises have been granted to us by our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Precious and exceedingly great promises. One says, by calling on the precious name of the Lord, we drink of him as a cup of salvation, enjoying him as the reality of all the precious and exceedingly great promises of God for the goal of God's building. You know, we have these verses in Acts 4, 10 through 12. Peter is preaching the gospel here. He's talking about the Lord Jesus, and he tells the people, you remember they were going into the temple, and that lame man, he was begging, and Peter looked at him. You know what Peter said before he did that? He said, look at us. Look at us. I want eye-to-eye contact with you. How about that? That means something. Look at us. Silver, and we don't have silver and gold, but what we have, we give unto you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, of Jesus, rise up and walk. And so Peter, Peter was strong. No, but Peter pulled up and he's walking. He was walking and jumping and leaping and praising God. And so the people looked at him and they said, wasn't that guy, lame? By the temple, yes, it was. But now he's walking, jumping. He's walking, leaping. I don't know. Anyway, and praising God. And so Peter said to them, don't think it was anything that we have, that this man stands before you in good health. But, it was because of, what we did was in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. In this name, this man stands before you in good health. Then he said, then here's Peter, he's quoting, this is the stone which was considered as nothing by you. He's talking to these people. You, the builders, which has become the head of the corner, there is salvation in no other. For neither is there another name under heaven given among men in which we must be saved. And you have to love Psalm 116. You read the whole Psalm. It's wonderful. 12 and 13 say this, what shall I return to Jehovah for all his benefits toward me? Now, how many benefits has the Lord? What is your benefit package in the divine and mystical realm? It's exhaustless, right? What shall I give to him for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation. The cup of salvation. Now, everything, all the riches of Christ are in that cup. He drank the cup of wrath so that we can drink him as the cup of blessing. You see? So, Christ as the all-inclusive blessing, he's in that cup. So, I will take the cup of salvation is in that cup. I will take the cup of salvation and how do you drink? You call on the name of the Lord. You see, I will take the cup and call on the name of the Lord. Lord Jesus. That's the way you drink the cup of salvation. Don't think calling on the name of the Lord is not a small thing, brothers and sisters. I'll just tell you, the more you go on, you're young now, the more you go on, the older you get. The weaker. You'll become weaker. Don't say, oh, no, Brother Ed. Don't worry about it. Just keep enjoying the Lord. Keep enjoying the Lord. Enjoy the Lord day by day, one day at a time. And you calling becomes so precious to you the more you go on with the Lord. I don't know what to say. I mean, you know, the Lord deals with us all differently. But he said there's a big oven in the Lord's recovery, and there's room in that oven for all of us. There's a transformation oven. But don't ask the Lord to increase the temperature. Just say, Lord, keep me in the enjoyment of Christ while I'm in that oven. And the point is, when you're in that oven, oh, my goodness, sometimes all I could do was say, Lord Jesus. I was so weak. Lord Jesus. I got saved just right there. I appreciate it so much that I could say, oh, Lord Jesus. I could say, Lord Jesus, I love you. That was not a common thing. That's not common to me anymore. Lord Jesus. Even you can put an O before there. Oh, Lord Jesus. I told you that brother, I don't know if he's here or he's watching my video, he came into the church life in Houston. He was going to medical school. Oh, my goodness, and the opposers, they were always attacking him. He got every negative piece of literature. He's still here. He just survived. And he said, Brother Ed, these opposers came to me, you know, at medical school, and they said to me this. They said, why do you people say, oh, so much? Why do you say, oh, Lord Jesus? Oh, Lord Jesus. I said, well, brother, okay. Let me get the Strong's Concordance out. You know, we didn't have iPhones then. I still have it. Thick Strong's Concordance. And so I looked up the word O, not O-H, just O. There were hundreds and hundreds of O's in the Bible. Oh, God. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus. Now, when you call on the name Lord, you can say, Lord Jesus. You can say, oh, Lord. You can say, oh, Lord Jesus. You can say, Lord Jesus, I love you. You see? Don't be religious about it. But, brother, tell me your name again.
Tyler.
Tyler, that's right. I know your grandfather, right? Okay. Tyler, if I say, Tyler, what will you do? Yeah, you say, here I am, you see? But what if I say it like this? Oh, Tyler. Then what do you do?
Oh,
You see, when you add an O, that means you really want the person. You see? Tyler. And then Tyler said, yes, Ed. I said, oh, Tyler. I said, here I am, Ed. Come up and embrace me. You see? Oh, Tyler. You don't have to do that. Okay, no. Okay. Two says, these precious promises are embodied in the Word of God. By pray reading the promises, how do you make the promises real in your experience? Pray read them. Pray reading is precious. Take that Bible, and while you're reading, read it in a spirit and atmosphere of prayer. Even if you're just reading the Bible, you have Bible reading, right? But while you're reading, a verse will touch you. Then just pray a short prayer back to the Lord. That verse will become your experience. We partake of and enjoy the divine nature so that we may grow and develop in life unto the maturity of life to enjoy a rich entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God has allotted to all the believers equally precious faith. But, you know, I have Romans 12:3 on here, and I've got Brother Lee's sharing on this. Okay, first of all, God apportioned to each of us a measure of faith. Listen to what he says in Romans 12:3. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. But think as to be sober-minded, as God has apportioned to each one of us a measure of faith. Now listen to what he says next. If you think you are bigger than Paul in the quantity of faith, you are crazy. Isn't that wonderful? You're not sober-minded. If you are really sober-minded, you would say, Brother Paul was a big mountain. I'm just a small stone. Some of the saints may think that they're bigger than the elders. This is not sober-minded. At least the elders are 2 inches bigger than you. 2 inches. They are at least a little bigger, a little older spiritually than you. To think more highly of yourselves, of ourselves, than we ought to think. Listen, this is the point. Without a sober mind is to annul the proper order of the body life. When I heard Brother Lee say that, you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You think you have more measure than, you know, just one of the elders, the other brothers. You're not sober-minded. You think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And by doing that, you annul the proper order in the body life. And I realize there's a lot of reasons for the turmoil that we let's talk about the more recent turmoil. Those brothers weren't sober-minded. So they annulled the proper organic order in the body life. They actually thought, oh, we can do what Brother Lee does. We just get the same reference books and sorry, you're not going to come up with any of this. That's not your portion. You see, you're not sober-minded. You have to realize what your portion in the body is. You have to realize this brother is a 5-talent member. Do you have 5 talents? No. How many 5-talent members come along in the history of the church? Very few. Very few. Now, we're at the end of this age, and we have 2 5-talent members, right? Brother Lee, Brother Lee. And Brother Lee's ministry of the age, we're at a certain point in the history of the church where, you know, in the past brothers who had a portion in the Lord's ministry, it was never like this portion because the ministry of the age right now, it perfects us all to be functioning members of the body of Christ. It's remarkable, remarkable. And it prepares us to be the bride of Christ. There's never been a time like this in church history. Okay, God has allotted to all the believers equally precious faith. Then F says the precious proving of our faith is by various trials that come through sufferings. Now, in Roman numeral 2, we're going to talk, I felt, you know, I could expand on this, and We have a whole outline on this from the crystallization study of Peter. But I felt, let's go back and see what two of the prophets saw, you know, concerning Christ, concerning the preciousness of Christ. Now look at Roman numeral 3. The vision of Christ in glory was seen by Isaiah when he was super happy. What does it say? In his what?
Depression.
Have you ever been depressed? Don't tell me. Don't say anything. I know you've been depressed. If you haven't been depressed, you're not a real human being. I really mean it. Did you know Paul was depressed at one time? I have the verse for it. You know the verse? Okay. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9. He says this, even worse than depression. He said, we were in such an environment, listen to this, that we despaired even of living. Now, despair is even worse than depression. Despair means you have lost all hope. We despaired even of living. But God, who raises the dead. You know, by that environment, Paul learned, he was being trained to trust in God who raises the dead. Not to trust in himself, to trust in God. Brother, don't forget 2 Corinthians 1, 8, and 9. You got it, right? For the rest of your life. I can come to your room at 3 in the morning. You can tell me. 2 Corinthians 1, 8, and 9. Okay, good. Now, why was Isaiah depressed? I was shocked when I heard this, when I read it. You know, verse 1 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a high and lofty throne. You know, Uzziah was a relatively good king. It was all those kings, they had weaknesses, right? But Uzziah, I think Isaiah was thinking, Lord, thank you that at least we got a king here who was relatively good. But then he died. And so Isaiah was depressed. But when he was depressed, I'll show you for another reason, he saw the Lord. He saw the Lord in his depression. He saw, saints, there's lots of things going on in human society. But don't look down. Look up. We see the Lord sitting on a high and lofty throne. Okay, in Isaiah's time, listen to this, Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, I want to ask you, you don't have to, I'm not being political here, but you just consider our recent history in the United States. I'm sorry, you know, I don't care about politics, but I turn on the news, these people are calling evil good and good evil. My spirit got so provoked. They're saying darkness is light and light is darkness. What is this? They're telling me the sky is green. I look out, the sky is blue. Eventually, I couldn't take it anymore. I said, do you think that I'm an idiot? I'm talking to the screen. Do you think that I'm an idiot? You're calling evil good, good evil. You're saying darkness, light, light is darkness. And then Ruthie's in the other room. She said, Eddie, who are you talking to in there? Now, anyway, Isaiah 22:1, listen to this. Isaiah says this, the burden concerning the valley of vision. How about that? The valley of vision. Now, A says, okay, I already talked about A. You know, woe to those, evil, good, whatever. B says, in spite of the rebellion, iniquities, and corruptions of God's chosen and beloved people, Christ as the Lord, the King, Jehovah of hosts, is still sitting on a high and lofty throne in glory. And you can read all these verses. So he says, this is amazing, the one who was seen by Isaiah was Christ. Why do we say that? Because look at one. John, in his account of Christ's living and work on earth, said that Isaiah saw his glory and spoke concerning him. So John, he realized, Isaiah 6, that it's just wonderful. Isaiah saw the glory of Christ, and he spoke concerning him. So if you read Isaiah 6, especially verses 1 through 8, it's all about Christ. Now 2 says, in order to see the vision of the glorious and enthroned Christ, we need to take heed to Isaiah's warning word by exercising our spirit to pray that the Lord would open our inner eyes, soften our heart, keep our heart turned to him so that we may receive his inner healing of our blindness and sickness. Saints, I hope we pray short prayers over this. Now, I want to impress you with this. Listen, Isaiah 6, 9 through 10 was spoken by God the Father. So Isaiah, it says, go and say to this people, hear indeed, but do not perceive. See indeed, but do not understand. Make the heart of this people numb. Dull the ears, seal their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and their heart perceive and return, and they are healed. That's God the Father speaking. Then in Matthew 13, 14 through 17, God the Son speaks the same thing that God the Father spoke through Isaiah. Then if you look at Isaiah, Acts 28, 25 through 27, this is God the Spirit speaking the same thing that God the Son spoke and that God the Father spoke. The exact same thing. So in all the moves of the divine Trinity, it showed that God's people were disobedient to the God of grace. You see, that's the divine Trinity there, right? Okay, now let's come to D. Christ's long robe signifies his splendor and his virtues expressed mainly in and through his humanity. That Christ was wearing a long robe indicates that he appeared to Isaiah in the image of a man. Christ is the enthroned God-man with the divine glory expressed in his human virtues. He says, Isaiah saw Christ in his holiness based on his righteousness. One says the seraphim signify or represent the holiness of Christ, the embodiment of the triune God. They were standing there for Christ's holiness. Two says Christ's holiness is based on his righteousness. Christ was always righteous. He was sanctified, separated from the common people. Then F says, as a result of seeing this vision, Isaac was terminated, finished, realizing that he was a man of unclean lips, dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips. So here he sees the Lord on a high and lofty throne. He sees the preciousness of Christ. Then in verse 5, right away he says, woe is me, for I am finished. I'm finished. You know, four terminus. I think you could say, I'm finished. Right? Woe is me. I'm finished. That is good. The more you see Christ, the more you're terminated, the more you're purged. So he realized, I'm a man of unclean lips, dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips. One says, in the New Testament sense, seeing God equals gaining God. To gain God is to receive God in his element, in his life, and in his nature, so that we may be constituted with God. Now, I've shared this before, but I think this is so wonderful. You know, and don't worry about the fireworks. These fireworks are coming out of the verses. Okay, look. In Genesis 13, listen to this. Jehovah said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes. Look from the place where you are. Trainees, look from the place where you are. Amen. Listen to this. Look from the place where you are. Now, this is the good land. Look northward. Look southward. Look eastward. Look westward. All the land that you see, I will give it to you. Saints, in the divine and mystical realm, what you see is what you get. The Christ that you see is the Christ that you get. Amen. Then the verse after that, he said, now walk in the land. In other words, now I want you to experience, enjoy, and express Christ as the all-inclusive land. But you have to see the land first. You see? Okay. Two says seeing God transforms us, because in seeing God, we gain God and receive his element into us, and our old element is discharged. This metabolic process is transformation. The more we see God, know God, and love God, the more we abhor ourselves, and the more we deny ourselves. So this is Job 42, 5, and 6. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I have a lot of information. But now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, Jesus says, after Isaiah realized that he was unclean, he was purged by one of the seraphim, signifying the holiness of God, with an ember from the altar. So one of the seraphim took this ember from the altar and touched it to Isaiah's lips. Now, the application of this ember by one of the seraphim signifies the effectiveness of Christ's redemption accomplished on the cross and applied by the Spirit, the Holy. You know, you can translate the Holy Spirit or the Spirit, the Holy. I like this. And we're talking about being holy. Well, the Spirit, who is he? He is the Holy. And the Holy in his judging, burning, and sanctifying power. Two says, seeing God issues in being purged and cleansed by God, and being cleansed by God issues in being sent by God. Listen, why are you sent by God? I love this. To bring his chosen people into a state of living Christ, so that they may express him in his glory, be saturated with his holiness, and live in his righteousness. Now we know that after this whole thing happened with us, after he saw all these things, right, the seraphim, after the seraphim touched his lips, he said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? I, right, singular. And who will go for us, plural, I, us. Which one? How can I be us? I can be us, and us can be I, because the us, I, is a triune God. The un is I. The us is tri. Anyway, think about it. Triune. And then Isaiah said, here am I, send me. I hope all you four termers would say this to the Lord. Here am I, Lord, send me. Now, I'm not telling you what you should do. Maybe the Lord would say, I don't know what the Lord. You know, if you get a job, the Lord is saying, you have to have the assurance. Lord, you're sending me here. See, here am I, send me. Send me to whatever, you know, some pharmaceutical company or something. But here am I, send me to Russia in January. Think about it. Okay, now we come to Daniel. The vision, I have to just read through this. The vision of the excellent Christ who appeared to Daniel in his supreme preciousness as a man. I love this utterance. It was for Daniel's appreciation, consolation, encouragement, and stabilization. Christ appeared as a priest in his humanity, signified by the linen robe, to care for his chosen people and their humanity. Christ appeared in his kingship, in his divinity, signified by the girdle of gold, for ruling over all the peoples, for his people's appreciation. Christ appeared in his preciousness and dignity, as signified by his body, being like beryl. The Hebrew word for beryl could refer to a bluish-green or yellow precious stone, signifying that Christ in his embodiment is divine, yellow, full of life, green, and heavenly, blue. Indeed, Christ also appeared in his brightness for shining over the people, as signified by his face, being like the appearance of lightning, and in his enlightening sight for searching and judging, signified by his eyes being like torches of fire. Now, I read like eating. Christ appeared to Daniel, listen to this, in the gleam of his work. I like that. The gleam. Do you like the gleam? The gleam of his work. And move, as signified by his arms and his feet, being like the gleam of polished bronze. Christ appeared in his strong speaking for judging people, as signified by the sound of his words, being like the sound of a multitude. 1 says the entire world situation is under the rule of the heavens by the God of the heavens in order to give Christ the preeminence in all things, to cause Christ to have the first place in everything. Okay, 2, Christ must have the first place, the preeminence in our personal universe. He has the first place. You know, it says all things cohere in him. That means he's the center of the universe. All things subsist together in him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you go to physics class and tell the physics professor and the whole class, all things in this universe, all the galaxies, they're held together by Christ. He would say, Mr. Marx, please leave, you know. But anyway, that's a fact. Christ is the holding center of this universe. He needs to be the holding center of our personal universe. Today, Christ, the preeminent one, must be the centrality and universality in our church life, family life, and daily life. Under his heavenly rule, God is using the environment to make Christ the centrality, the first, and universality, everything to us. As those who have been chosen by God to be his people for Christ's preeminence, we are under God's heavenly rule to make Christ preeminent, to cause him to have the first place in everything. Now, you can realize all these verses back this up. I don't have time to read them, but please read them in a spirit and atmosphere of prayer. Now, this concludes with Roman numeral 5. I like this. We must redeem the time to enjoy Christ as the supreme preciousness of God, so that we can be constituted with him to be men of preciousness as his personal treasure. As we live in his precious presence, enjoying him as our portion, even as he enjoys us as his treasure, he builds himself into us to make us his spiritual house and his holy and royal priesthood for the accomplishment of his heart's desire. You know, 3 times when the angelic messenger came to Daniel, in Daniel 9:23, he said, Daniel, you are preciousness itself. How about that? Then he came 2 more times to visit Daniel, and he said, Daniel, man of preciousness. Daniel 10:11. Then Daniel 10:19. He said to Daniel, don't be afraid, man of preciousness. Peace to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. And it says things that when he spoke to me, I received strength. And I said, speak, sir, for you have strengthened me. In God's view, Daniel was a man of preciousness. Even preciousness itself. Now, we're becoming the New Jerusalem, right? We are becoming a miraculous structure of treasure for God's personal possession. We become his treasure. We become the unique treasure in the unique treasure in the universe, in God, in the triune God's eyes, is the New Jerusalem, miraculous structure of treasure. Okay, I will stop here. Oh, Lord Jesus. Okay. This is the vision, experience, enjoyment, expression of the supreme preciousness of Christ for the genuine church life.
Amen.
Saints, let's go on.
Amen.
All right, now, pray with your neighbor for 30 seconds or so, and then let's see what Bob has to say.